Good morning, everyone. I got to get all my stuff connected here. It was kind of nice this week because last week I left all the equipment the way it was, and there was nobody in school to change it. So usually when I come in to get it, it's all been changed. Everybody is moving it everywhere. But last week, no such problem. Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning, and I really trust that you're looking forward to finishing up this whole study that we've been having here on prophecy. And we're going to continue in our next study, which won't be next week because it's Easter. But the first week that we're back after that, we're going to study angels. And of course, that's what this study is primarily about, is angels. And we're going to introduce you to two angels. There are only two angels in the whole scripture that are named. That's interesting, because there are millions upon millions upon billions of angels. That's the Archer interpretation of what it says in the book of the Revelation. Multitude that you cannot number. So we're going to talk about the only two of all of those angels that actually are named with their proper names. I believe personally that each one of those angels has a name known to God, known to them, probably known to all the other angels, but to us, only two are known. So we're going to pick up at the end of Daniel chapter 9. We'll be picking up in Daniel chapter 10 in our next study. So I want to do a quick review. And by quick, I mean really quick, because we're going to cover thousands of years here. We started our study, as you recall, with this event, which is called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And the catching away of the church is a major issue for us, because it's what we look forward to. The timing of that is not known. God has not revealed it to us. He's not revealed it to anyone. It is hidden in his capabilities. He knows exactly when the rapture of the church is going to happen, and it could happen at any time. We looked at what follows the rapture of the church, which is Daniel's 70th week. You remember when Daniel chapter 7, the angel said, and that was Gabriel, by the way, one of the two, gave it away. One of the two told Daniel that there are 77s determined upon the nation of Israel, and we covered 69 of those. All of those go through the crucifixion of Christ, and then there's that one dangling seven. 7 years, which is divided into two parts, 3.5 years for the first half and 3.5 years for the second half. The second half being what is known in Scripture as the Day of the Lord. And it is, as we looked at the references there, it is a horrible time of judgment. We looked at those 3.5 years, the 7 years. We looked at all of the things that were related to that. The Lamb of God, as it's revealed in the book of the Revelation, is opening the seals, removing the seals from a little book that is in the Father's hand. And we believe that that book is the title deed of the earth. And that is what he is doing, is taking the earth back from Satan. Satan is the prince and the power of the air right up until this point happens. It is still true. And So we have all of these things identified. We looked at each one of them. We looked at the references in the book of the Revelation, the 7 years of tribulation, and in Revelation chapter 16, we get to the bowls. We have the seals, which opens the trumpets, which opens the bowls. And we then move to a new timeline. And the next thing we see is that this is the day of the Lord, which is the last 3.5 years. And we were looking at our last lesson, we looked at what happens to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, according to the Old Testament scriptures and also what Paul wrote in the New Testament scriptures, and we looked particularly at Matthew 24, Revelation 12, and so forth, Zechariah, the Lord is pouring out his judgment. And we saw in Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven standing open, and this is about where we left off in our last study, and this is the time when we have the return of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the return of the Lord. Many people mix that up with the rapture. The rapture is not the return of the Lord. The rapture is, my term, a flyby. His feet do not touch the earth. We are resurrected, instantaneously changed, given a new body, and we are caught up. The scripture says we are caught up together with those who have already died, and we are changed, and we meet him in the air, and we return to heaven with him. That's the rapture. Now, there is a second coming, and that is this event. At the end of the 3.5 years, after the first 3.5 years go by, and then the second 3.5 years combined to make 7 years, which is the last seven on declared in Daniel chapter 9 on the nation of Israel. When the end of that time happens, the Lord returns, and it is shown right there as the yellow arrow in that particular slide. These are the notes on the second coming. The second coming, Christ physically returns to earth with all the saints, and this battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. When he returns, the Battle of Armageddon occurs, and that is seen in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. You find there recorded the preparation of the battle, and then in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, the actual conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon is over in a very short period of time. We didn't look at all the details there, but in the Battle of Armageddon, it says that when the Lord speaks the word, basically the satanic forces that are arrayed against him, they just melt. There is blood that runs up to the bridle on the horses. It is just a horrible time. And so in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. on his robe, there is a name on his thigh, and this name is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just mentioned in our last lesson that in the whole proceedings that we have, if you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this event ought to scare you to death. This is when the wrath of God is beginning to pour out, and it is horrible. So we have another timeline, and that's what we're going to start with here this morning. And that timeline is Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. Now, the abyss is has several names in the scriptures. It's known as, in the Old Testament, as the grave. Sometimes the term that is used is the pit. In this particular case, it is known as the abyss. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. Now, this angel is not named. We don't know who. We don't know who this is, but it is obvious from the description that is given here and from the function that he has. This angel is a powerful angel. So I saw this angel come down out of heaven, and he has two things. In his hand, he has the key to the abyss, and he has a great chain. And he sees the dragon. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
It is another name for Satan. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for what?
A thousand years.
Now, the thousand years in our English terms is another word for that is a millennium. A millennium is a thousand years. And so sometimes you'll see references to this as a thousand years, as it is in this verse, and sometimes you'll just see it referred to as a millennium. He threw him, that is Satan, into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until a thousand years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And all God's people said, why? I mean, we've got him. Why? And, you know, the answer to that is, I don't know. The answer is in the counsel of God. He has determined this. It is absolutely his will. It has been from before the beginning of the earth. All of these things have been exactly ordered. This is happening exactly as the Lord plans and wants it to happen, and it is going to happen just exactly according to his will. So with that in mind, we're up to that point where we're introducing the millennium. We'll pause here for a word of prayer and then continue our study. Lord, it is with such a thankful heart that we come before you this morning, just rejoicing in your plans and your power. What you have done and are doing is just phenomenal. I just look around this creation every day and I am amazed. And I am thankful that in Christ we have forgiveness, we have reconciliation, we have been purchased and redeemed. And Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you with every fiber in me. And I pray for everyone here in the sound of my voice that knows you as Lord and Savior, that we would all be just rejoicing in you this morning. And I do pray that you would bless this time. May you open our hearts and help us to understand the Word, and help me to get out of the way so that the Word is clear and convicting. May your blessing be upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll go to the next slide, which is to show that that next period of time, the next 1,000 years, and I put that nice cute symbol there of the crown, that is a reminder that during that 1,000 years time, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth physically. He is here. His feet have landed on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two. We saw that last week. Splits in two from the east to the west, and there's a river of water that flows out from between the in that valley. And that water, if you study in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that water is healing water. Because remember, the 7 years before this, what has been happening to the earth? It's been pummeled. It's been pummeled. I mean, the last thing that was happening is hailstones of 50 pounds each were falling out of heaven and just crushing everything. It's just, this earth is just pummeled. And for the 1,000 years, it's supposed to be good, right? And what's going to happen is that stream flows out and everything it touches is healed. The trees come back to life. The waters have fished. Everything just is restored. And that water just spreads worldwide. It just spreads through the oceans. Everything it touches is healed. And so during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, there is a resurrection. I want somebody to turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and read verses 1 through 16. Anybody have that?
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from the Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up out of Egypt.
Okay, is that it? Okay, Zechariah chapter 14. What we've just heard is the record that Isaiah has of the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And by the way, this is what this is the part of the stumbling block that the Israelites have, because when they read the Old Testament scriptures, that's what they see. They see their Messiah who comes, and he is a king. He is a ruler. He is the one that subdues all the other nations. And that's what they're looking for. And when Jesus came the first time, he came as a servant. And they just couldn't handle that. And so they rejected him. Zechariah chapter 14, the first 8 verses we looked at last time, and that has to do with the battle of Armageddon. And I'll start at verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. So the millennial kingdom is going to be absolutely ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the land will be changed into a plain from Gibeon to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. This is the area, these are actual landmarks around Jerusalem, and the whole area of Jerusalem is going to physically rise. It's going to be an elevated, and we don't know how high, but it's going to be a place where when you say, I'm going up to Jerusalem, it's literal. They're going up to Jerusalem. And the people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. This is really kind of gross. While they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and they will and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. So they're going to fight each other. So you don't need an army to fight. They're going to fight each other. They're going to kill each other. That's what is going to happen here. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations, so not all the nations that come against Jerusalem, not everyone is going to die. Most of them are going to die, almost all of them, but this says it will come about that all who are left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, do you see in that verse that they go up? And that literally means they go up. They go up because Jerusalem has been raised, elevated. I don't know how far. The scripture does not say. But they're going to go up. They're going to come all the way from Indiana. They're going to go all the way from Indiana over to Jerusalem. And they're going to come from Nebraska. And they're going to come from Australia. They're going to come from the whole earth. And they're going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to worship the King. And if they don't, verse 17, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be what?
No rain.
No rain on them. This will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely rules and reigns, and it is described as his rule is with an iron fist. And by the way, we haven't included all the references here. This is an extremely detailed topic in the scriptures. There's a lot of stuff there, but in the New Testament, the scriptures say that you and I, as the bride of Christ, the church, you and I are going to rule and reign with him. And so, as part of the reward that happens at the Bema Seat of Christ, and we'll touch on that in a couple lessons coming, we are going to be rewarded for the services that we have done that are genuine for him in this life. He is going to reward us, and part of those rewards are crowns. If I remember right, I think there's 13 different rewards that are specifically identified in Scripture. And one of those rewards is you and I are going to have assigned, let's see, I don't know how I can say it. I don't know whether it's like governors or mayors or whatever, but we're going to have authority over those cities that are all over the earth. And so we are going to be his emissaries along with the holy angels. So there's going to be no rebellion. There's going to be no rebellion. And if there is any refusal to go up to Jerusalem, then they're going to be in a drought, a huge problem. And verse 19, this will be the punishment of Egypt and punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be an inscription on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord, and even the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all whose sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will be no longer be Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. So it is a change. It is a new day. It is a new time. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ is spoken of over and over in the Old Testament. The Jews, of course, look at that, and that's their Messiah, and it is indeed their Messiah, for Christ is their Lord and Savior. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ is there, and the next thing that we see is Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Is that it?
7 to 9.
Can't see it.
7 to 9.
7 to 9, sorry. Okay. Would somebody read those verses for us?
When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
So the next slide on your handout shows that fire coming down out of heaven. Now, I have so many questions about this whole thing. So I just have to tell you that if you have a lot of questions, don't ask me, because I don't know. And part of the questions that I have about this time, Satan was bound, but it doesn't say anything about all the other demons. I mean, it just is silent. I don't know whether they're involved in stirring people. I don't know. It just doesn't talk about them. You get the impression that when Satan is bound, they're bound or restrained in some way also. But that's my take on it. The scripture is silent. Doesn't talk about that. But when the 1,000 years are over, God tells that angel that had the key before the 1,000 years that locked Satan in there to open the door of the abyss and let Satan out. And everybody says, why? Why? Now, let me just suggest a few things. During this 1,000-year reign of Christ, there are not very many people to start with. Remember that only a third of the Jews that entered into this time survived. Two-thirds died. And for the Gentiles, they were nearly annihilated. But God always saves some. And even if there were just a few, they would have children who had children who had children. And remember, this is a time when you don't have tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and natural disease. There's no wars. There's nothing to restrict the population. So in all likelihood, at the end of 1,000 years, you've got a lot of people there. And all of those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, etc., etc., they all have to come to Christ for salvation just like you and I do. No different. And some of them do, and some of them don't. Now, you look at this and you say, yes, but they have Christ right in front of them. I mean, they have to go up to Jerusalem every year, and they have to worship, and certainly they can see Christ. How could they not be saved? And Bill Archer said, well, but wait a minute. Christ was right there. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He was right there in front of them. He was doing miracles. He was speaking the word of God. How could they not get saved? And yet what? A lot of them didn't. And so that's exactly what's happening here. Some of these millions probably, some of them are saved and some of them aren't. And when Satan is released, those that aren't are ready for him, Satan. And he gathers them all up and says, we're going down there and we're going to wipe them out. Them out, them being the ones that are in Jerusalem. So we're going to absolutely wipe them off the face of the earth. And by the way, if you look through all this, what's he been trying to do all this time?
Destroy Israel.
Wipe out Israel. Wipe out Israel. Why does he want to wipe out Israel? Because God loves Israel, and if God loves Israel, he hates Israel. It's as simple as that. If God says go up, he says go down. He is just the absolute opposite of everything that God wants to do. And so God has, in his grace, he has spared these that have not trusted in him during the millennial kingdom. And you say, well, how could they not? I mean, things are perfect. Well, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment too, and didn't work for them. You have to choose. You have free will. They have free will. You have to choose to trust him as Lord and Savior. And they didn't. And so They all march across the plains, and they have the whole city temple, the worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is there, and they have the whole place surrounded. And they're going to win. They're going to wipe everything out. They're going to wipe them off. Because they don't have any army. They don't have any... And what happens? God the Father sends fire out of heaven, and it falls out of heaven, and it devours them all. Every one of them. That battle didn't take very long. Satan is released temporarily. And there's no battle here. There's just fire from heaven. Revelation 20, verse 9. And they're cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. That whole passage is just a scary, scary passage. It's a little bit... A little bit bitter, a little bit sweet. Verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7, when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and he will come out to deceive the nations. So he's been in the pit, down there in the abyss, and he's been there for 1,000 years. Did it help his attitude any? I mean, he hasn't changed one bit, you know? He's absolutely the same evil wickedness that he was when he was thrown in. And he comes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. The beast and the false prophet are the Antichrist and his false protector were thrown into at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and they're still there. And the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's just this is the end of everything. So after this, we see the next point, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is a time when God judges all unbelievers. And this is... There's a lot of confusion here, too, about this time, about who's involved and why they're involved there. And as I said before, I think one of the things that if I was going to make this study up again, I would have added, before we got to this point, I would have added the judgment that is primarily for the church, because everybody is kind of interested in church. You and I are all part of that church, and we would kind of like to know this. So I'm just going to tell you what the scripture says, and then hopefully in the next couple, two or three lessons, we'll try to cover this in a little more detail. But the church is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and in the Greek, the judgment seat is called Bema. That's the Greek word, and it's pronounced Bema or Bema, depending upon the accent you on the syllable. I call it the Bema seat. The Bema seat of Christ is like the reward seat at the Olympics, When you have that judgment seat for the Olympics, it's not a time of condemnation, because for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Believers, you and I are not going to be condemned because our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. We are free of those sins. They're not there. But what the Lord is going to do is he is going to look at each one of us, and he is going to judge what we have done. If we have done something that is pleasing to him, he is going to give us a reward. Even a cup of water. If you give a cup of water in his name, you will not lose your reward. That's what the scripture says. So even the smallest things, God is going to, but there are other things that may be larger, more than a cup of water, a pie. I know the pies that I made are going to count. Those things that we have done, especially to other believers, the scripture says, but even to those who are not saved, we represent him, and as we do those things, he's keeping track of everyone. They're all written down, and he's going to reward for what you have done. Now, some of the things are good, some of the things are bad. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And they're going to be tested by fire. So if the Lord is going to test the things that you have done by fire, what do you want? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? You better get the gold, silver, precious stones, because fire does not destroy them, it refines them. But the gold, but the wood, hay, and stubble is gone. And it says, if that's all you've got when you come to the Bema Seat of Christ, you're going to escape. It has nothing to do with your salvation, because your salvation is not of works. But if that's all you've got, you're going to escape. And what Paul says is you're going to escape with the smell of smoke on your clothes. It's going to be like a bonfire. You're throwing all those works into the bonfire, and they're going up in flames and smoke, and you escape. You're not going to be destroyed by it, but all you've got left is the smell of smoke on your clothes. So, believers, you and I, we have such an opportunity. In this life, we ought to just be serving him. Just pouring out everything. Whatever he's given you to do, whatever he has given you to do. And some people say, well, if I could just preach like Pastor Jeremiah, I'd do that. Well, you know what? God doesn't give everybody that gift. He gives you a set of gifts, and you know what they are, because when you do them, you just feel good. You just feel right. You do it. And you do it as unto the Lord. And he's going to reward you for that. But don't pass him by. Don't pass him by. If it's only a cup of water, do it. Do it. So anyhow, the Great White Throne Judgment, which is this next one on your chart here, the Great White Throne Judgment is a time where unbelievers are judged. It's not. There's no believers here. No believers here. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. So this is the beginning of earth and heaven sort of disintegrating and passing away. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book. And by the way, believers are never talked about as the dead. The dead are those without Christ. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a judgment, that's the gavel, the hammer and the gavel at the great white throne judgment, and the result of that is being thrown into the lake of fire. Yes?
There's degree of rewards for believers. Are there degrees of punishment?
Yes, there are. Yes, there are. There are degrees of... there are degrees of Hades. Actually, Hades is not the right term. Hades is in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final judgment. So there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. I get the terminology right, so I don't confuse anybody any further. there are degrees of punishment there, just like there are degrees of rewards for believers. Good question. So the next thing then is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, the first things have passed away." When I read through these scriptures, I can't, honestly, my mind cannot take this in. You don't sleep anymore. You don't have to sleep. Do you realize how much time we spend sleeping? And it's just, we're alive. It's always good. There's no curse. There's no pain. There's no hurt. There's no suffering. There's no tears. He just wipes away every tear. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. One of the difficulties we have of trying to understand and talk about this time, this new earth, new heaven and new earth, is that it ain't like this. I mean, there's nothing we have in this world that we can transfer to that one. This earth and heaven have all passed away. The giant, as Beth says, the giant bonfire. And Peter talks about this, and he says the whole earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything is just going, this whole earth is going to be destroyed. Everything. This classroom is gone. You don't have to worry about the sound speaker. It's gone. It's gone. It's been burned up. Your house right now is gone. Your car is gone. It's never coming back. It's gone. It's destroyed. It's passed away. The molecules have come loose and they've disassembled. There's just nothing there. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. This last slide is a quote from Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 12. I just put it in here, verbatim, exactly what it says. These words are the last words written in the New Testament. Not only in the New Testament, in the whole of Scripture. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Yes. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. We've been studying the prophecy of this book, you know. We've been looking at all of this stuff all the way through Daniel, all this stuff. And he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plague described in this book. And I want to tell you something. This is a terrifying verse to me. Particularly to me, because I teach this. And you have to look at this verse and say, why in the world would anyone take that responsibility on to teach this, knowing what it says there? If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city which are described in this book. Why in the world would anyone do that? And the answer is, God calls me. God calls pastors. This is his word. He calls people to teach and preach and expound this word. And he calls you to share this word. So whenever you share this word, you take part of this. Because when you say come, you're saying come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming. And what are you doing there? You're just telling whoever you're talking to, this is the word of God. You're putting yourself in this position. Marty?
So, he calls you to do that. What happens if you don't? Like, God calls you to teach. What happens if you choose not to?
Good question. Good question. I can't think of a direct verse to answer that. But if you look at the New Testament, basically, the Lord, when Paul was hesitating, he sent an angel and he talked to Paul and he said, Paul, you keep talking. You keep talking. So, I don't know how to answer that directly from Scripture. But if the Lord lays it on your heart to do it, you need to do it. And I say that to myself as much as anything. Every one of us needs to do that. Good question. So after verse 18 and 19, he says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all God's people. Amen. I just trust before you that we have profited from this time of studying prophecy. We're going to study angels. We're going to pick up our study of angels. I actually started it earlier. We're going to pick it up, and we're going to look at these two angels specifically that are mentioned, and of course they are Michael and Gabriel, and we're going to see how they relate to us. And they do relate to us, and they're going to and that passage that we're going to study in Daniel 10 and Daniel 11 are just astounding, what we're going to learn about angels. And what we're going to learn about angels are going to answer a lot of questions about what happens with us and why does it happen with us. And I believe a lot of the questions that we have about why Satan is bound and then released and so forth, we're going to find some things that would suggest the answers to those as we go through these next couple of chapters of Daniel. I trust that you have been encouraged by this study, and I would genuinely ask and pray that you would pray for me, that I would have clarity so that I make sure I don't stumble over something and inadvertently teach that which is wrong. One of the things that just scares me to death as a teacher is the scripture says those who teach are going to be of more severe judgment. Pray for me. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the other teachers here. I mean, we need teachers. And I'm not saying that because I'm a teacher. I'm just saying that I need a teacher. I need teachers. Pray for them that they would expound the Word of God accurately. Father, thank you so much for the incredible Word of God and the Spirit of God who wrote it, and the Spirit of God who indwells us, and the Spirit of God who teaches it. There is no teaching except the Spirit of God teach the Word of God. And so I just pray this morning again that you, by your grace, by your Spirit, by your Word, would teach us, encourage us, rebuke us when we need it, and direct us where we desperately need it. May you guide us this week, should you tarry. Just bless this time. And if the Lord should tarry, please bring us back together again to celebrate the Easter service, and then to come back the next week just to fellowship together and be with one another in the Lord. Thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.